Would you turn your Bibles to Jonah? Jonah, the second chapter. The title of the sermon today is Gratefulness Brings Great Changes. We're ending our sermon series on change. And we talked many things, and I want to remind you what we talked about change. Our greatest change ever, as Pastor Jared and I preached early in this series, was conversion. You must be born again. You will not meet the Lord unless you're born again. A change in your life at a conversion, when you had a closing with Jesus Christ. We preached about the woman at the well who knew she needed to change. She had a conversion experience and she never thirsted again. Maybe physically, but never spiritually. And then there was Saul of Tarsus, who didn't think he needed to change. And God showed up. God will show up to folks like that, who doesn't think they need to change. And he was changed in a moment. He was knocked down, blinded by the light, and came to faith, and has probably changed the world more than anybody else outside of Jesus Christ. Then we talked about a great change we need in our life once we get converted is confession. True confession, a confession where we open our hearts and really let God deal with our souls. Really be transparent with the Lord Jesus. And we found out that, yes, the truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first. It'll convict you and it'll prod around like a great surgeon, the great physician, our Jesus, and he will get it out of you. But you must confess. For he who confesses and forsakes and sins will find mercy. Then we talked about conformity and that we need to conform some things. And one is the renewing of our mind. We got to change our mind about some things last Sunday we talked about. And this Sunday, I want to talk to you about the thing that we are most worst about. The one thing that is in the American church that we are not very good at, and that is being thankful. It is incredible how unthankful we can be. And we might not say it, but we do it in our life, and we act it out. And I'm here to preach to you today about the power of being thankful. As we are approaching just 4 days from Thanksgiving, this has changed my life. Andrew Carnegie, the multimillionaire, left $1 million to one of his relatives who in return cursed him. He cursed him thoroughly because he had left $365 million to public charities and just cut him off one of only a measly $1 million. Poor fella, huh? That's ingratitude. Samuel Lebintowitz, criminal lawyer and judge, saved 78 men from the electric chair. Not one ever bothered to thank him. Not one. That's ingratitude. Actually, ingratitude indicates spiritual immaturity. I'll give you an example. Babies. Babies are so ungrateful. They cry around dinner all day, don't even care, do they? Infants do not always appreciate what parents do for them, ever. They have a short memory. Their concern is not what you did for them yesterday, but what you're going to do for them right now, today. They're concerned not of these things. The past is meaningless, and so is the future to an infant. They live for the present. Those that are mature are deeply appreciative of those who labored in the past. They recognize those who labor during the present and provide for those who will be laboring in the future. What a stark difference of maturity and immaturity. And I want you to know right now that we as adults can be big, big Christian babies, forgetting our past, not even considering our future, and crying our little eyes out today for whatever circumstances we're in. And I think it displeases the Lord to move him even to wrath about this subject. Our greatest change as believers is to be thankful. I know this because of myself. We are at our worst when we are ungrateful. The ungrateful soul is more posed and set ready to sin grievously, than any other time. When you are unthankful, you are most likely to sin against the Lord. The ungrateful soul is this way, and to be ungrateful is to begin the downward process of despising the Lord's mercy and blessing on your life. It's a life of discontent that leads to trying to please yourself outside of the life of Christ. It is a terrible place to be. And it is most difficult when we are in our circumstances of difficulty. When you are in an especially difficult place, which with a group this size, I guarantee you, we have some situations going on within my life and your life that are circumstances possibly of our own making. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt hopeless? Maybe you had a marriage or have a marriage that seems to be going towards failure. Financial hardships that seem unrecoverable. There doesn't seem to be any way it'll be managed. Maybe health, the news of a health issue that could very well end in death soon for you. Maybe the reality of an addiction that seems to have a death grip on you, and you think there's no way out. The death of a loved one that seems to think, how can I make it without this person? A tragedy in your life that seems like from here on out will identify you the rest of your life. Or a military situation where you feel surrounded on all sides. Many of you have been in that. Or being lost in the wilderness without hope. Maybe you've been there, cannot find your way. Or maybe some of the more inner, the heart issues, such as an unforgiving heart towards somebody, and you just can't kick it. You cannot forgive. It seems to not have power to forgive anybody in this situation. Or about the heartache of a wayward child who's now grown up and you have no control. They're going to live the way they're going to live and it just feels hopeless. Well, when I name these kinds of circumstances, we can all relate to at least one of them. I sure can. If not relate, we are presently living in one and are especially desperate for change. And maybe you've been saying, boy, the pastor's been talking about change, but how about my situation? How about my circumstances? Pastor, why don't you preach about how to change my circumstances? Well, I'm doing it today. I'm preaching about how you and I can change our circumstances. So what can you do to bring about change when you find yourself in these seemingly hopeless situations? Because if you're going to take and talk about change and really take on the challenge, the best time to talk about it is when change is clearly needed. And the time is now. We need to change. We need to change a bunch of stuff, but the first one I want to talk about is our ungrateful heart. Let us draw our attention to one of the most hopeless situations recorded in the history of the Bible. I just mentioned 10 very difficult situations, from financial to marriage to all sorts of things, unforgiveness. But I did not mention this one. I cannot imagine being in this particular hopeless situation, but a man did. In fact, he found himself there. Sadly, the situation was brought upon the man by his own rebellion towards God. Oh, man. Many, many times we find ourselves in hopeless and desperate situations, not because of bad luck, but because of bad choices. I preach to myself. And the prophet Jonah finds himself, of all places, swallowed by a great fish. Just think how hopeless this must have been and felt. Let me modernize it for you. Pastor Jared and I book a cruise for the entire church to the Caribbean. I'm all for this. Everybody all right with this? Okay, good, good, good. And we're out there on the deck, and the whole church is there, and we're just singing praises, and you know, Brother Wes is up there singing. He's got, you know how he goes. If you really get him going, he's jumping around up here a lot. All right? And he's going across the deck. He's from one side of the deck to the other side, singing one of his 300th favorite songs out of the hymnal. And we kind of go, whoa. And he hits the rail and, oh, 10 stories in his black suit. Into the water. We all follow Terry Fletcher to look over the edge. And we look, and he's sitting there at the surface going, man overboard. And we're yelling man overboard when we see it. The mouth is so large, it's like a swimming pool coming around him. And our eyes bug out. And he's like, what are you looking at? And the mouth of this great fish just comes up and goes, and no more Wes, and just rolls over into the ocean. What would you do? What hopelessness would fill your heart? How many times would you say, does he have a life insurance? Because I'd go, Pat Terry on the shoulder, say, it's over with, man. This is a done deal. That sounds crazy, but that happened. That happened to Jonah. How hopeless could it be to be down in the belly of a fish, dark as dark can be, knowing you're going to die for certain, but it's just not happening. Thinking that the walls and the ribs, we'll read this in a moment, just the ribs squeezing in on him from the pressure, and he can feel the pressure, and he says, I'm going down into the roots of the mountains. I got stuff wrapped around my head. I'm about to drown. Doesn't that sound like someone in despair? Have you ever been there? That's amazing. What a picture that is of so many situations we have in our life. Would you stand with me as we read Jonah? We'll read the last verse of chapter 1 and then all of 2. And then I'm going to just preach on verse 8 and 9. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Wow. Then Jonah prayed, it's about time. He prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. That means at the door of death, you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. Did you hear that? He said, you did this, God. Sometimes we are in a place where God is exactly where he wants us. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Oh, Lord, thank you that you have given us such an incredible picture of what it is to be in despair and how to get out of it. And, Lord, how is this circumstance going to change for us, Lord? How is this preacher going to make it through? How is this congregation going to make it? Lord, it is right here stated plainly May we grab it and believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So when does a hopeless situation turn from hopeless to hopeful? I direct your attention to this scripture when we offer God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You'll notice that it's not just any thanksgiving. It is a sacrifice. It is in the midst of a difficult and seemingly hopeless situation we need to stop looking into the abyss of the situation, in the terror and the regret of the situation. It will be a deliberate act of faith in God's mercy to look to God and thank Him at this point. You will take everything you have in your broken marriage to get down and thank God for him or her. It'll take everything you have. It'll be a sacrifice because you won't feel like it. It'll be something that you'll say, this doesn't make sense, God, but I want to thank you that you have me right here. That I'm where apparently you want me to be and you're getting something done, God. And I'm going to sacrifice right now. I know I hear voices already coming to me. Now, right now, I hear this. Pastor, are you telling me to thank God for my situation, that my child died, that my spouse is filing for divorce, that I'm about to file bankruptcy? No, I'm not. I'm not asking you to be thankful for that. I think that's stupid. I think what the Lord's asking us to do is to be thankful in it, not for it. That's some sick person who says, I love this. But God is calling us to be thankful in our circumstances. And we're commanded to do it. And you very well might thank the Lord someday for the circumstances because of how much you grew during that small stretch of open rebellion or whatever it might be, or some bad thing happened, and how much you grew in thankfulness and in gratitude and in closeness to our Jesus. But this is one thing that will happen. If we are thankful in our circumstances, a few things will be answered that always comes up with people that are in difficult circumstances, myself included. This is what it just kind of shuts down. First of all, God has allowed me to be here. He is sovereign. I am not a big accident. When I begin to thank God, he begins to show me and tell me, hey, Mark, I know where you're at. I've been there. I know where you're at. You're not alone. It shuts that down. Not only that, God knows that I'm here and he has not forsaken me. I have a God that's not left me. Though it's difficult, maybe he's getting something done. Maybe I've left him. Thirdly, God is the only one that can get me out of this situation. When you start thanking God, you start looking to God for these things. And so it's going to be a sacrifice, but you'll be getting some immediate benefits out of your circumstances when we finally say, I'm going to thank God in my circumstances. I'm going to stop bellyaching about it. What happens when we're thankful like that? It's amazing. It reminded me this morning when I turned my car on, all the frost that was on my car. It was a cold morning like that. I believe it was in November, just before the holidays, when I got called on the East 9th Street many years ago. I was a brand new sergeant, and I got called to a 42-year-old female who died in her bed. It's a little early to be dying in your bed at 42, but it happens. And I got there, and there was only a Hispanic family, a little girl named Elizabeth, who was 8 years old, and her sister, 16 years old. An adult sister was coming from the other side of town to be there, just really young, like 19, 20 years old, just newly married. And I talked to the officers. They're talking 16-year-old girl, little girl sitting on the couch just trembling. I said, what's going on here? Well, Sarge, last night, the 8-year-old really was having difficulty, so the mother came in and slept with the 8-year-old, and she was cradled in the bosom of her mother when her mother passed away. And she woke up to a mother in full rigor, And she was unhinged. She was difficult, and I just couldn't get my eyes off her. And there was this, we're being professional, the daughter, she was by herself in such a big way. She knew it. And I went over there and I sat next to Elizabeth and said, "Elizabeth, I'm Sergeant Morton. Tell me about your mother." She goes, "My mom is a great mom." I said, "Elizabeth, was she religious? She ever talk to you about God?" "My mom told me Jesus loves me. My mom talked to me about Jesus all the time." I said, "Elizabeth, you know what happened today?" She goes, "What?" I said, "Jesus took your mama home. And he loves you, Elizabeth. Jesus loves your mama." And an 8-year-old girl said, "I'm so thankful for my mom. She was such a good lady." And she cried and we hugged. And she began the healing process because she was ready to thank God in her circumstance. Church, you can stay in it and you can tremble in it, or you can thank God for it. But at some point, and this little 8-year-old thankfully doesn't have to wait till she's 18 before she gets it done and ruins a bunch of her life before she will thank God in her circumstances. This is the biggest change you'll ever have in your circumstance. You want to change your circumstance, you do this. And so, what does happen when we get grateful in our circumstances? What happens to us? Well, Jonah tells us. He's very blunt about it. Thanking God in our troubled situation will first change you. The first change is that it will change and get your eyes off of you and your trouble to God, who loves you and you love him. And we're commanded to do this out of Scripture. I mean, Hebrews 11 talks about all these heroes of the faith, and it ends with a lot of trouble. Some were sawn asunder, stoned, killed, murdered, tortured, tempted. All these things happened. And what's he say? Just a few verses later, fixing our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, whom for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And what is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. Did you hear that? That we need to get our eyes, when we start getting thankful, we get our eyes off of all our crud to Jesus. And we realize, wow, I think he knows what it's like to suffer. In fact, he called it all joy to do this for me. Wow. And no one suffered like Jesus, for he got all the sins of the world placed on him. The burden of it all, God's wrath poured on him so that he could justify us if we had turned to him in faith. Wow. And we're supposed to get our eyes off of all of our troubles to Jesus. And we'll begin to get a different perspective. Number one, Jonah. This is what it did to Jonah. "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." You want to know the epitome of ingratitude is to forget. Don't you remember forgetting how good your parents were to you? And saying something smart aleck? And acting like you own the house or something? And you forgot at 16 years old that they had done so much for you? And you got mouthy with them. It's ingratitude of the highest order. And we can do this with the Lord. But Jonah said, "I'm going to remember what the Lord has done for me." And when we turn to Christ and just thank him for all he's done, even in our troubled circumstances, it changes us to remember that he loves me and cares for me. We have a bad memory in our difficult circumstances most of the time. We think God doesn't, he hates us or something. But this lifts us out of that gloomy attitude. We must count our blessings and thank the Lord and his abiding care for all that he's done for us in our bad circumstances. Have you forgotten the Lord, what he's done for you? His gracious pardon for your soul? Maybe the great spouse he's given you, or the children he's blessed you with, or the income he's provided for you. These are great dangers to forget his benefits. Look at what Moses commanded the people of Israel. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today, you will surely perish. Don't forget God. We have a whole country who's forgetting God. Let us not be an ungrateful child who forgets his heavenly Father. Number two, not only will you remember the Lord, if you look to him and thank him in your circumstances, it will spur you on to obedience. He says here, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Immediately when he gave a sacrifice of thanksgiving, he says, wow, you're so awesome, I got to obey you. What was his vow? Go to Nineveh. You see, he made a vow. He was a prophet. Pastors make this. Lots of people make these. God, you're mine. You do what you want with me. Go to Nineveh. No. I'm not doing that. I'm going to run from you, God. You run into God. And he ran into God, and God put him in the belly of the fish, and when he thanked God, and he remembered him, the second thing he did is says, I'll obey you. It's just, let me tell you this, brothers and sisters, you can't thank God and not repent. You can't turn to God and thank him and still have a problem with him. God's going to weed that out. Can you imagine me having a big problem with my daddy, and I come to my dad and said, man, Dad, I just want to thank you for all you've done. The next thing out of my mouth is, would you forgive me? I want to be right with you, Daddy. Hey, the prodigal son, remember here, Luke 15? He gets out there, spends all the money of his daddy's, does all this, ingratitude of the highest order, and then the famine hits. He has his fish moment, too. And he's in the pig pen looking at the pig slop that's rotting food and thinking, I could maybe eat that. And then he remembered his heavenly Father, his Father. And he thought about how ungrateful he's been. And he began to be thankful for his daddy. And that was his first day heading home. Church, get on your knees and thank the Lord in your life, and he'll draw you to himself. He will forgive you. He's a gracious God. But you're going to have to be thankful. Is it possible that the circumstances that you're in right now, or what I'm in, have been brought on by my own making? Oh, that you need to be thankful for God more than anybody. Not only if we thank God will it help us to remember God or spur us on to obedience. Let me tell you what else it'll do. It'll remind us who is able to save us. You'll finally go, I got the answer. Jesus. Jesus is the answer. God will deliver you. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, do you believe that or not? Is salvation of the Lord or not? Who is going to save you? Who's going to redeem you? Who's going to take you? Can I ask you right now, are you in a troubled circumstances? Maybe it's of your own, maybe it's not. But who's going to rescue you? A dollar won't. $100 won't. $1 million won't. Only the Lord. My brothers and sisters, do you want change in your life? If so, get down on your knees and give God glory. And thank him for your situation. I know it's difficult when you say, God, just thank me. I'm thankful for this financial trouble in my life because it's teaching me how not to go any farther this way. God, thank you for that spouse. It's been difficult, but Lord, it's not all been bad, and I want to thank you that they're this way. God, I want to thank you for my grandmother. I want you to know that I'm thankful that you took her home. It was your business, not mine. Or my child, or my nearest and dearest, or whatever it is. We must be reminded that God is the one that saves. And I'll say this. One of the most difficult situations to be in is to be in an unforgiven spirit. Because unforgiveness, if I will not forgive somebody else, it's a sign that I'm struggling with ingratitude to God. It's an open and deliberate sign that if I don't put away any kind of hateful attitude towards people or want them to be hurt or hope bad things happen to them because they hurt me, is right out of the devil's plan for your life. And this is what it means, that if God has forgiven you for all your stuff, the least you could do is forgive this person. It's a point of ingratitude. And the one in the Bible that did that, started strangling his buddy for $100, went to hell. That's the picture. Do we have somebody? Are you in a circumstances of unforgiveness to your mother, your father, someone who's hurt you? Whatever it might be. The reason that your circumstances will always change. And let me tell you something. If you give God thanks, your circumstances will change. Because you know why? You are going to change in your circumstance. And that changes everything. It changes everything. A thankful heart to the Lord will always change your circumstances because you're going to change. It'll either bring you the deliverance of the Lord, much like Jonah. The next moment, he spit out on a dry land. And he's thankful. Or God will give you the grace and strength to live and grow in this circumstance until it's over with. It's one or the other. He's going to do it for you. We need to be thankful. In some situations, it's very difficult. I'd like to end with this. I was at the police department this last Friday night to have a few law enforcement folks that were there with me and the Gonzalez. I thank you for being there. But I shared this story with them because policemen have a very difficult time being thankful. They see a lot of stuff, and it's hard to be thankful. And I struggled with it early in my career. And I was training this young guy. I was an officer in a training position. I was training a lady. Her name was Laura Conklin. And I always take one of my trainees early to an autopsy. Autopsy, you gotta kind of really kind of gets the shock factor out of the way and does a lot of good for a new officer to give, okay, this is how life's going to be. You got to find out about how they're going to handle these things, and it's controlled, so you know how they handle it. Well, we had a 40-year-old guy who got hit by a car, and it was a perfect one for us to do an autopsy with, a pathologist, and we were down there all gowned up, ready to go, when they brought in a homicide victim of 6 months old. It was a baby. It was beautiful. I'll not forget the face. Even dead, this baby boy was a beautiful boy. He, right off of a Gerber jar. And it had died by the hands of its own father. And to cut up a child will change your life. And the anger that began to rouse in my heart was unimaginable to me. And I held it down because I'm training an officer. And I'm holding down my emotions. And this is the life of a cop, by the way. It's just sometimes you got a day like this. And I began to process it through the day. As we got done with that, we talked about it a little bit. And the rookie was like, wow, that was just too much. I'm like, oh, yeah, you'll see that. And inside, I was boiling mad. Enraged against a father who should have been in this autopsy with me and stood right next to me and see what we had to do with this little kid to prove that he killed him. And I was angry. I mean, mad. Got off work. I'm heading home. And it just boils up inside of me as I'm by myself in the car. And I'm thinking, you know, man, I know some people say they could never believe in the death penalty. Because they couldn't pull the trigger. Today I could. I could today. I would do it. I'd smoke him. And I got home and I came in the house and John Mark come running up and grabbed my legs. And I broke. My three boys are hanging on to me. I'm pushing them off and I'm running to my bedroom because I can't take it no more. I fall on my bed, and my wife comes walking behind me like, hang on, kids, you know, shuts the door and goes, what is going on with you? And I can't get What is dead baby? And she just went, oh my gosh, I can't fix this, Mark. You're going to have to take that to the Lord. That's too big for me. And she shut the door, and here it was, just me and Jesus. And this fit of anger, and this bad circumstance. And I could hear him calling me, Mark, give me the baby. Huh? That belongs to me, not you. And I held my hands out, and I offered up the child, and I thanked the Lord for him. It was so hard to do. And as soon as I let go, he took the child, and I thanked him that I would see that child again, that he was in heaven. And my next prayer was for a man at 9/11 Parr Boulevard who was just coming out of his meth runner, realizing he's taken his child's life. And I began to pray for him and ask God's blessing. How could that be? How could I go from hating him and wanting to kill him to the next moment wanting to bless him? Only because I thank the Lord. Church, are you in a circumstance where you need to thank the Lord?